Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we get to come together and study your word. We ask that you open our minds and our hearts. You might reveal your truths to us. We might take them home and make use of it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I believe that Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 may be the most read verses in Scripture. We've heard those verses our entire lives, right? Many times they can get repetitious. So I hope today we can maybe find some truths we haven't realized before and go home refreshed. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 20. Or if you want to, I have it on the screen above me, and you can just follow along if you would like. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. And now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I think Linus says they were sore afraid, right? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these sayings, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen, heard, and seen, just as had been told them. A very familiar story. So today we're going to talk about Caesars, shepherds, and a Savior. So let's start with Caesars. We'll start with Caesar Augustus. We've heard that name forever. Do we know the history of Caesar Augustus? And how does it play into this time when God allowed for the Christ child to be born? So let's look at Caesar Augustus. The word Caesar is just a title. It refers to a king or an emperor. That's all it is, just a title. Augustus means highly regarded, esteemed, honored. So he was a highly regarded, esteemed king or emperor. All right? He was born on September the 23rd in 63 BC. He was born Gaius Octavius, and he later became, as a Caesar, he was known as Octavian. His mother, her name was Attia, A-T-I-A. She's the daughter of a lady named Julian, who just happened to be a sister to Julius Caesar. So Octavian then was Julius Caesar's nephew. How many guys, folks, knew that? I didn't know that. Bob knew it. He's the smart one in the group. Okay, let's keep going. Julius Caesar was murdered in 44 BC by Brutus, A2 Bruti, for all you Shakespeare fans, right? Well, it just so happens that Julius Caesar had named Octavian as his adopted son in his will. So because of this, Octavian now became an heir to the throne of Rome. Now we bring another character into this, a guy named Marcus Antonius, who we know as Mark Antony. who was a general politician who was married to Octavian's sister in 40 BC. So between 44 BC and 31 BC, Rome was ruled mostly by Mark Antony and Octavian. Most historians give Octavian the title of the founder of the main Roman Empire. So at this point, Mark Antony is given the western part of the empire to govern, and Octavian the eastern part. So there was a problem in the west. There was this queen in Egypt by the name of Cleopatra, and she was very seductive, and she lured Octavian into her bed, and they started an affair. This really made Octavian very unhappy, because who was Mark Antony married to? His sister. And so it went from bad to worse, and Mark Antony started to have more allegiance toward Egypt and Cleopatra than what he did toward Rome. And this culminated in a battle that they call the Battle of Actium, occurred in 31 BC, and you have the Roman fleet completely destroys the Egyptian fleet. Cleopatra and Mark Antony flee back to Egypt, and what did they do then? They committed suicide. In the Mark Antony, and this really starts the reign of Octavian. He is credited with what they call the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. All these lands you see colored there were controlled by Rome. And very few wars occurred in this time period from about 31 BC to 1480, which is when Octavian died. It was a peaceful time, perfect for the spreading of the gospel. The other thing that Octavian did was he started building the Roman roads. So besides having seamless borders and no wars, you had a means of transportation both by land and by sea that the gospel could be spread in the fullness of times, right? The background. We need one more Caesar or king to talk about, though, before we finish this part of the setting of the history of the birth of Christ. We need to go back 600 years and go to 600 BC to this king called Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And if you recall, he had a dream one night. When he woke up, the dream really troubled him, but he had no clue of what he dreamed. We can all do that, right? We wake up and we had this terrible dream and we can't remember it. It happened to Nebuchadnezzar, so he got a hold of his magicians and his conjurers and his intelligentsia in the court and said, "Tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it meant." Well, they had no clue, right? Because he couldn't even tell them what his dream was. Well, this is where this guy by the name of Daniel shows up. And Daniel was told by God what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and how to interpret it. So Daniel got a hold of the court, told him he could interpret the king's dream, and he was able to interpret the king's dream. So let's read in Daniel 2, verse 27, what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. 27, he said, "Daniel answered before the king and said, 'As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the later days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and of clay. This was a dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king.'" Interesting, he says, "Now we will tell." Who does Daniel give credit to? Verse 37, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hands, and has caused you to rule over them, while you are the head of gold." So Nebuchadnezzar now is the gold, the king of Babylon. "After you, there will rise another kingdom, inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so that like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these pieces." And that's the Roman Empire, iron. So this is essentially what the statue looked like. Head of gold, breasts and arms of silver, bellies and thighs of bronze, legs of iron. So what does this have to do with the birth of Christ? Gold is Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, that empire ended in 538 BC. Silver was the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great. It ended in 3330 BC. Bronze, which is what we'll talk about, was the Greek Empire, started by Alexander the Great, ended around 130 BC, and then finally we have the iron, which is the Roman Empire. So let's look at Alexander the Great. 33 years old when he died. Where is he buried? Bob, where's Alexander the Great buried? I'm picking on you. You had the other answer. Babylon. He's buried in Babylon. This is the kingdom that Alexander the Great conquered. And every one of these countries and cities that he conquered, he left one thing behind. What was it? And every one, what did he leave behind? He left the Greek language. He refused to learn the language of the countries he conquered. He made everybody speak Greek. Everybody speak Greek. And so we have the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament that's translated into Greek. The Hebrew Old Testament is translated into Greek. The Koine Greek is a very, very accurate, precise language, maybe the most precise the world has ever seen, and that's what he left behind. So when I put together Rome, the Roman Empire, and the Greek Empire, I have Roman ships and roads, I have seamless borders, and I have the Greek language. Everything perfect for the spread of the gospel. If you'd like to turn with me to Galatians 4, 4 through 5, or you can watch up on the screen as well. But when the fullness of the time came, seamless borders, common language, transportation systems, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God takes Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great, and they're just mere instruments in his hands that he provides the perfect setting for the Christ child to be born. It's his story. Not just history. It is his story. Okay, that's Caesar's. Let's talk about shepherds. How many sheep herders in the room? I'm the only one. I grew up on family farms and ranches in New Mexico. I had an uncle that had a sheep ranch. So as a kid, I spent a lot of time herding sheep. My PhD program, I did a lot of work on sheep. Colleen and I spent 2 years in Lima, Peru, and I worked on sheep research projects up in the Andes. So these next pictures are pictures with Colleen and I took how many years ago, Colleen? Should we tell that? How many years ago? So this is a photograph of some sheep herders up the Altiplano in Peru. They're at 14,000 feet elevation. They live in these grass huts. They're not much different than the shepherds we read about in Luke chapter 2. Some of their Peruvian sheep. This is summer in the Peruvian Andes, green grass. And the Bible's description of the shepherds, have we all assumed that these shepherds were all men? Do you agree? Have you ever considered that maybe some of these shepherds were women? I mean, I saw a lot of women shepherds in my time in Peru. Maybe more women than I saw men. It's very likely that some of these shepherds that came to the manger in Bethlehem were women. They're starting the textile industry in Peru. They're shearing that ewe by hand. Then they'll take these drop spindles with the raw wool and they'll make the yarn out of it. Then they'll dye the yarn and make their own clothing. It's tough being a sheep herder. And is in the times of Luke chapter 2, shepherds were looked on as the lowest of society. They were not even qualified to give testimony in court. The lowest of the low. So the question is, why was the birth of the Messiah first given to shepherds, the lowliest of the low in that society? Why not Octavian? I mean, he could have spread the gospel much better than these shepherds. Why not Herod? Why not Quirinius? Why shepherds? I think there's a couple reasons that I can come up with. It's very likely that these shepherds who were located close to Jerusalem were raising the very lambs that would be used in the sacrificial system of Israel. Whether it was the Passover, the weekly sacrifices, they would take these unblemished lambs, they would slaughter these lambs, blood would be shed in order to cover their sins for that day. Is it not appropriate that God would first tell the shepherds that the true and only sacrificial lamb was born? Wouldn't that be a good reason to go to the shepherds first? And then we find in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." Who did Christ come for? Did he come for the elite? Verse 2, "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Where is God glorified? In the powerful or in the lowly? In the lowly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen" what? "The foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." The shepherds were the most despised class of people in Israel. "So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Amen. So how did the shepherds respond to this message? Luke 2:20 says, "And the shepherds" — Luke 2:20 says, "And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." You guys can't see that well. That was the response of the shepherds. They saw and they believed, and they continue to tell this story forever. We continue to tell this story forever. It's the greatest story the world has ever heard. What was the response of the high priest, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and Romans to this baby 33 years later? What do they do to the Christ child? They killed him. Sole reason this baby came: to die on the cross as a substitute for us. Look, folks, Adam committed one small sin. One small sin. I sin worse every day than what Adam did. And because of that one sin, our God is so holy, he condemned the entire human race for one sin. Condemned us all. That's how holy our God is. But he loves us so much, he sent one man, Jesus Christ, as a baby, that through his one act of dying on the cross, he's taken God's wrath and he's our substitute lamb, the true Lamb of God. That's why this baby came. God loved us so much and he hates sin so much, he let all that sin that we've ever committed go on his son, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. It's worth telling. So I'm going to close with Charlie Brown. This is the 50th anniversary of a Charlie Brown Christmas. 1965, CBS came to Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts, and said, "Would you put together a Christmas story that we can air on TV?" This is in the early years of television. There was really no religious broadcasting on television, even in 1965. So he puts together this script, and CBS is reading it, and they really like it until they get to the part where Linus reads from Luke chapter 2, and he said, "No, we can't do that. the public would kill us for putting something like that religious on TV. And Charles Schulz said, fine, then no verse, no peanuts, no Charlie Brown Christmas. He stood by his guns. CBS relented. They allowed it to go. The night that they showed Charlie Brown Christmas in 1965, half of the television viewing audience watched it. And they inundated the CBS phone lines with, when can we see it again? This year that they showed it, and this month, there was like 7 million viewers. Charles Schulz had a backbone. He believed in Christ, and he believed it was worth showing that he stood by his guns. That's our challenge to us. It's a story worth telling. The shepherds told it. Charles Schulz told it. We can tell it. So let's close, Linda, with Linus. We'll see what Linus says about the Christ child and what's the true meaning of Christmas.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
That's what Christmas is all about. Have you found the manger? You personally. Have you found the Christ child? Dear Lord, thank you so much for this great story of the birth of your son. Help us to repeat it wherever we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.